July to do something in the 4th of July theme. So that's kind of what motivated me. And I'm using Nehemiah for a text. And coming out of the Old Testament, you know, you can use Nehemiah. People say, well, what's Nehemiah got to do with now? Everything. But all the old is a type and shadow of the new. And if you look, Christ is all over the Old Testament. You just have to look at how to pull it out and how to apply it to us. And so I hope that it'll inspire you what he did. I want to come to some of our history of our nation, the history of our state, and talk a little bit of history today in context to pioneers and providence, and to see the hand of God on it and hopefully on your own life. Father, I just pray for everyone in this room, and I thank you, God, that there's no by chance, that we're here with a purpose, with a meaning. God, that you see our future. You hold it. No one can take it. We can throw it away, but no one can take it. No one can take it away from us. And we purpose to walk in it. And we thank you for everything you've called us to do. We will put our hand to and we will accomplish by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So the message is titled Pioneers in Providence. And we're going to come out of Nehemiah 2. I want to read a little bit and then I'll get into the message. So we're going to start Nehemiah 2:1. If you start that clock, it really helps me because I'll preach forever if I don't have a timer. Nehemiah 2:1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 12th, year of King Artaxerxes, when they realized that Toyota was better, they went to, no, I'm kidding, just messing with you. When the wine was before him, they took the wine and he gave it to the king, so he was cupbearer. Now, note, if you were sad in the presence of the king, they killed you. So basically he said, now I never had been sad in his presence before. This is why it's an issue. Verse 2, therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad? Since you're not sick. This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. He was probably saying, and may I live forever too. Don't kill me, king. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire? So 4 months earlier, he got news that it was just, he said that he found out, you know, hey, what's happening at home? And, you know, he had no communication and he just was really grieved. And the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, your servant has found favor in your sight. Sounds kind of like Moses, right? If I found favor, go with me, go before me. I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him. I think they kind of put that in parentheses because sometimes the queen might be whispering in the king's ears. Because the king's like headliner. You want to go? Go. And the queen's probably like, ask him how long? Ask him when he'll return. You know what I mean? We're the headliners, and she's a detailer, and she's like, don't give him a blank check. You know what I mean? Ask him when he's returning before we fund this mission. You know what I mean? I love this. Anyway, it's funny when you read this. Anyway, just moving right along. Furthermore, I said to the king, that please the king, let the letters be given. Basically, he asked for permission to go into the lands. He asked for the finances to go with him, and he did. So we'll skip down. 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose at night with a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do in Jerusalem. So he's surveying the land. He's just taking what was in his heart, and all this happened, and he's surveying the land. He's surveying the project. He's saying, what does it want to put my hand to? And then it says he went out by night, and he toured through all these different gates and places, and they just tell you a bunch of the gates, this gate, that gate. And if you study it, he kind of went around the inner walls, and it's not really the same as it was. You have to look at an old map of Nehemiah's time because they've changed it so much. You know, invaders would come in, and they'd tear all the walls down to the ground, and then they rebuild them and tear them down, and that's kind of the pattern. But the bottom line is that he went out, and he came back, and he surveyed it, and when he came back, nobody knew what he went out to do. Verse 17, and he said, and I said to them, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lies in waste and the gates are burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. So he got back from surveying and then he rallied the people to the cause, to build, to take away the reproach. Isn't that what our job is to bring the message that Jesus Christ has good news? People are discouraged. People feel like these people were just, they had no protection. The enemy could come in at any time, steal their crops, mess with their homes. They didn't have any kind of systems or safety. They felt vulnerable and all these things. And he said, let's lift the reproach. Let's come together. And Jesus came to lift that reproach. Jesus came that we could tell people the good news, that you could be born again, that you can start, you can go to heaven and live for eternity, and that God paid for it all. Come into the walls of his eternal city. It's called the king. kingdom of God. And we get to be those people that get to do that. And he said, and then verse 18, note this one, because we're going to come back to this one. He said, and I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me. God is good. And we need to think of his goodness and how his hand's been on us, and how also the king's words and how he'd spoken to me. And they said, let us arise and build. And they set their hand to do the good work. So Nehemiah was a pioneer of his day. And this week we're establishing this great nation's and so many pioneers and brave men and women have spilled their blood on this soil, and they've blazed a trail for us and for our freedom. So I want to go a little bit into the history and bounce back a little bit back into ours. I want to go back to the 1400s. Christopher Columbus, did he sail for the King of Spain, or was it for the King of Kings? Was it for the King of Spain, or did he sail for God? See, I didn't hear a lot of the true story about him, because sometimes it's filtered, and what's even allowed in the public schools to be shared when you study his life. In 1492, Columbus, he set sail. We know he sailed with the three ships, and on this, though, he journaled, and he wrote a lot, and in his journals, I want to read from his journal, and you can make your own decision what you think. This is from his own hand. It was the Lord who put into my mind, I could feel his hand upon me, the fact that it would be possible to sail from here to the Indies, which is gold. All who heard of my project rejected it with laughter. And this is like over and over and over and over and over. He was ridiculed, and they're like, you're going to fall off the earth, you know, this isn't going to happen, and this isn't going to happen. And he got shut down from this king and that king, and England sent him away. And this, just all these things. There's no question, and this is what he wrote, there's no question that the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because he comforted me with his rays of marvelous inspiration from the Holy Scriptures. This is Christopher Columbus. Do you know Christopher Columbus? Do you know his name Christopher means a Christ bearer? So Christopher, Christ bearer. And this, in Isaiah 49:1, it says, listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. This is a prophet prophesying. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. Verse 6, 49:6. Indeed, he said, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. So God's talking about expansion. I'm not just about this one little thing that's going to happen here. I'm about the whole world and all the peoples. Not just the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. And he says, and Isaiah prophesies, and I'll send you as a light to the Gentiles. He's Christ bearer, when Christ is the light of the world. That you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Do you know that America and Israel are the only two nations founded on a covenant with God? Or providence. You know, go forward a little bit. That's 1400s, right? 1492. The Mayflower. Let's go to the Mayflower Compact, 1620. Church of England. You've got a lot of crazy stuff happening over here, and they're trying to get the ships to come over. I think they made one attempt, and the boat with the Mayflower was leaking, so they went back again. And the Pilgrims, then called Separatists, they land in New England, and they make a covenant to make their mission clear, called the Mayflower Compact. And here's, I just want to read just a paragraph out of it. It reads this. In the name of God, amen, whose names are underwritten, and they all sign this document, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God and of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc. Okay? Let me read down a little bit farther. Having undertaken for the glory of God the advancement of the Christian faith, in honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern part of Virginia, do by these present solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another covenant and combine ourselves together in a civil body politic. They basically signed a covenant when they landed. They sail across, okay, and they signed a covenant with their intent. The intent is to establish a godly nation. Our nation was founded on a covenant, and I know this is pre, because there's still colonization, and then we have the whole, you know the whole of the history and the rest of it. I can't go through all that, But our nation was founded under covenant. This is when they landed. And they aimed for Virginia. I was born in Virginia. My father's military, so I was born in Quantico. But I don't remember it. I was actually 2 when we moved to Oceanside, and that's all I remember. So Jesus is like, man, you're a Virginian in Oceanside is what you are. You know, I'm like, okay, cool. All right. But anyway, 102 men and women and children pioneered a voyage across the ocean for 66 days. They're led by a captain. Catch this. Guess what the captain's name is? Christopher. Christopher Jones. Come on, Jones. Anyway, his first name is Christopher, Christ Bearer. Isn't that awesome? Coincidence or providence? If you're going to pioneer anything, I just want to throw you a few things to help you, because you guys are pioneers. There's pioneers in here that are pioneering the music industry to bring revival onto the airwaves. There's pioneers in here that you're pioneering on the campuses. There's pioneers in here that are pioneering great business and ventures. There's pioneers into homes and schools. There's pioneers in the arts, which we saw last night. We have so many pioneers in here and in all kinds of realms. There's pioneers here. There's people here that are pioneering and like the planning center. And I mean, you could take it and go, well, that's just this. No, there's people. We are pioneers, and there's providence that's attached to that. And if we forget that, we're not going to be empowered to do what we're called to do. Are you here? So the first thing is, no, number one is we need to persist in prayer. Number one is persist in prayer first. You say, well, you're a pastor. You should always tell people to pray. No, I'm talking about if you're going to pioneer any venture, if you're going to be a pioneer, you have to first pray. So persist in prayer first. Nehemiah did it. Nehemiah 2:4. And the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Okay? Now, you could say between the king's question in verse 4 and Nehemiah's answer in verse 5 that he kind of breathed the prayer to the God of heaven. Nobody knows what those words were exactly. But can I tell you this? Those words were built on 4 months of prayer prior to the king's asking him. He already heard the news. He'd already been praying for 4 months. And it might have just been as simple as, well, what do you request? And he's just like, God, help me. This is what I want. But he'd already been praying for 4 months for the favor, and he got favor. So I mean, we need to catch this, you know. We know the principle, your private practice determines your public performance. So if you're not praying in private, then your prayer, if you don't learn to pray in private and get some power and privacy with you and God, you're not going to have much power in public. And your private prayers, you know, I was talking about correlate that with athletes. Athletes train a lot in private, and then they go do their public things. But, you know, how about also even the dancers? I come in there and they're all dancing in the studio. How about musicians and they're, you know, playing their songs and doing their things? How about your private prayer life? But how about your private prayer life? It'll affect your public petitions. So what I'm trying to say is that pray doesn't just mean pray and you're like, oh, I gotta pray. Pray so that when you get the chance to change the world, you're ready. Pray so that when God's about ready to release you with everything you need to pioneer what God's called you to do, you're ready. Nehemiah was ready. When he did it, he probably just was like, okay, God, be with me. This is what I want. Basically everything. I'm like, come on, Nehemiah, you're awesome. I thought he was awesome anyway. He asked for it all. He didn't just ask to go. He asked for everything. Give it all to me. Give me permission for them to give me all the resources. Give me permission to cut wood out of your forest, to build me a home while I'm there, doing this whole thing, gates to the city because they burn them all. Give me all that. Give me permission. Gave him bodyguards to take me with all of this into there and, you know, give me all of it. And God gave it to him, but he was a man of prayer. Just saying, every great pioneer of our Christian faith would agree on this one statement. Pray first, then speak. Can I tell you, if marriages grab this, be less marriage counseling. I'm not saying you're like, every time you have something, you're like, we're going to go away and pray for 5 weeks and we'll come back. Man, you'd be a frustrated marriage. There has to be an exchange. But some things need to be bathed in prayer before we address them with our spouses. And if there was a little more prayer, they'd be dressed a lot different. executive. Pioneers have to. Prayer precedes discovery. Can I read out of his journal? Prayer precedes discovery. You want to be a pioneer, you want to discover, you want creativity, you want to pray. Who do you think gives you the creativity? I mean, I look at the stuff and it's like, you go, well, like technology. That came from someone's brain. And if you're a child of God, who does that? God. Let me read out of Christopher's journal. Christopher Columbus wrote this. I said pray, in context of that. I'm the most unworthy of sinners, but I have cried out to the Lord for grace and mercy. This is right. I'm taking like three parts of his journal and just reading them in different points of this message, but it was all in the same. Here we go. He says, I am the most unworthy of sinners, but I have cried out to the Lord for grace and mercy. That's prayer. And I have, and look what he says. And they have covered me completely. Grace and mercy covered me completely. I have found the sweetness, consolation, since I made it my whole purpose to enjoy his marvelous presence. She goes, did you preach that like before? No, you picked your song selection before I talked about his marvelous presence, because God just set it up in the sermon. But this is what he was all about. And I'm sitting here going, this is what he's saying. This sounds like us talking. He's all about the presence. Now look at this. This even blew me away more. He says, for the execution of the journey to the Indies did not make use of intelligence, mathematics, or maps. It is simply the fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied. They didn't tell me that in grade school. I didn't get this, Christopher, until I read these things. I'm like, really? That got edited. It just got edited before it got, yeah. The guy, like, was Mr. Map. He was Mr. Techie. He was, like, the map guy. They did the map-making thing, and, you know, he had all the connections and all the craziest maps, and basically he had access to all the information because of that, because all the maps and all the information would come to him first. He got it first, you know what I mean? It was the funnel right there. So he had access to all this stuff. They would have to judge the speed of their ship and then determine the speed of the ship, judging the speed of the ship and judging the stars and the maps to figure out where they are. No GPS status stuff, global. You know what I mean? No triangulation. You know what I'm saying? And he was pretty high-tech, but his high-tech world, and he was the high-tech of the high-tech world of his day, he's basically saying it was prayer, presence, and providence. Text was Columbus referring to in Isaiah? In his journals, those two scriptures, Isaiah 49:1, these were two of his favorite scriptures, and this was out of his journal. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you people from afar. He was convinced of this. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. Indeed, he says, is it too small thing? And he says, you will be a light unto the Gentiles. That's why he knew his name was Christopher, Christ bearer, and he's the light of the world. He knew this. See, did he really stumble on America? No. Was it divine providence at work? I think so. And was he aware of it? His writings reveal that he was. So one, pray. Two, we need to practice being pioneers. Second, so one, we need to pray that in prayer precedes that discovery. But you need to practice. You need to work it out. You need to do it. You can't just think of an idea. You need to work it out also. You can't just think about training. You need to go do that. You can't just think of a song. You have to write it out and work out the stuff in it. You can't just think about it, but dance moves. But you have to create them. So they create the choreography, but then they go and they dance it out and it takes form. We have to practice pioneering. We have to practice. There's a mission field all around us. You don't wait till you get out there. You practice here. We need to practice pioneering. Come on. You moms think like, you know, well, you know, here are my kids. I don't know what to do. How do you make disciples? You're a mom. You're a dad. You're making them right there. You're practice. How about we practice pioneering? How about we put our hand to what God's called us to? And so first we need to pray. Number two, we need to practice, be persistent in prayer. Next, we need to practice being pioneers. And so he said, how long will your journey be? We're all on a journey. We're all on a journey. And we're all called to be a light to the Gentiles. Because Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Then he handed it off to us and said, you're the light of the world. So you don't have to be named Christopher to be a Christ bearer. You just have to be a Christian. believers like Nehemiah, and it might not be a city with physical walls, but it's called the city of God, the kingdom of God. We're all builders. We're all architects in that. It's a kingdom that has no end, and we build lives regularly. So how long will our journey be was the question that they asked back to him, and that's a question I asked last week. How long will our journey be? Let's fight the good fight. Let's go all the way to the end. Let's say I finished the course, not halfway. Everybody has a place, and we need to take our place and finish our journey. 2A, we need to stay true to the plan. We need to stay true to the plan. In verse 10, when Sanballat and Tobiah, they came to them, and it disturbed them to see somebody wanted the blessing of the children of Israel. Some people are just disturbed with your godliness. I told Teresa before, I said, they hate you and they don't even know you. I love that movie, the old Western. It's like, darling, should I hate him? He was ready to shoot him. Anyway, he's like, you don't even know him. Doc Holliday. Anyway, just say, you know, sorry, I'm quoting Doc Holliday. Teresa, come home. No. Come on, some people hate you and they don't even know you. It's because there's the Antichrist spirit hates the Christ spirit. When you carry it, they're going to hate you. These guys hated Nehemiah. Stay true to the vision. Don't be surprised when people hate you for no reason. They hated Christ, they'll hate you. Don't get all surprised. And people have another agenda. Sanballat, Tobiah, they had another agenda. And their agenda was to keep pillaging and messing them up. They didn't want the people to be protected. They didn't want the people to be in safety. And so what happens is there's distractions. We need to stay true to the plan because there's distractions. Say that with me, distractions. Okay, Nehemiah 6, verse 2 and 3, it says, Sanballat says, he tells Nehemiah, sends message, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm, so I sent a message to them saying, I'm doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave to go down to you? Everybody say, oh no. Don't go there. Can't finish our journey if we just sit there. Oh no, can I tell you about what's happening? Don't get stuck in that valley. Don't get stuck, you know, in that rut. It's a grave. Oh no, it takes a lot of people out. You don't have it so bad. And I mean, just think about it. Oh no, come to God. Oh no, you have a great work. Stay true to the work. Find it in prayer. You discover it, practice it, and stay true to it, and stay on it. When we get off, we're off in oh no. When you're in oh no, just say, God, get me out of oh no. Come on. If your journey, if you find yourself in oh no, it's like the answer is go back to number one. And number one, we talked about persistent in prayer. So go in prayer. So what was it? Go in prayer till you find the presence. Prayer, providence. Prayer, presence, providence, right? Prayer, presence, providence. If you find yourself in the presence of oh no, you need to go back to prayer till you get the presence of God. Because God's not oh-knowing about anything. He really isn't. He's not concerned about what party is in the White House. Ever. Through all the history. He's still not gone, oh no. He's not afraid of any invasion. He's not afraid of famine. He's not afraid of our economic ups and downs. He's not afraid of a crash. He's not afraid. He's not afraid. I'm not saying we don't use wisdom. I'm just saying we don't need to go. Our God is bigger than all the onos. And we need to understand there's providence. And sometimes those things test us if we're going to stay true or we're going to get distracted. So we go back to one. And what do? We pray in the presence and providence and watch God takes us out of it. Christopher, let me finish this journal. That last of that paragraph, I broke it into three parts. Here's the other part. Oh, no, I'm sorry. This is what we already read. I'm going to read that in a second. I said, oh, no, didn't I? No, this is a repetitive. He said, I cry out to the Lord for grace and mercy, and they've covered me completely. Here's where we are. I'm going to read a little bit out of Lou Engle's book, Digging the Wells of Revival. This is what he writes. Lou writes, on November 4th, this is because it pertains to San Diego. I talked about America and establishing this great nation, but we have a great state. And I'm done with people telling me, you're from California, is that where all this, this, and this is? And you mess it up for all of us. We have a great state, and we have a purpose here. And our state is awesome, and God put us here, and we have a destiny. There's a divine hand of God on our state. Boom. And so I want to read this. He says this on November 4th, 1775. So kind of went from 14 and 18. Here we are. 1775. Here we are. 1775. A group of Indians attacked and killed Father Louis Jamie at the mission in San Diego. So there was there's 21 missions in the strain. They started right here in San Diego. 21 missions up to California to establish. And those missions actually was just a huge way to bring the word of God into our state. And those missions started, and they planted those missions all the way up. And each of those missions, and on that road was to bring the word of God. And so here's these guys, and in context to that, the one in San Diego, this is what happened. So the one in San Diego, they attacked and killed Father Louis Jamie at the mission in San Diego. The reaction of Father Sarah to the news of his comrade's death speaks volumes about the attitudes of the early friars. I just want to read what Lou wrote here because I thought it was just profound observation. He says, their attitude of the early friars, far from being disappointed and saddened, Father Sarah said, thanks be to God. I mean, come on. We have three pastors. One's my wife, Pastor Andrew, and Pastor Matt. What if they just said, you know, I mean, if something tragic happened, they said a plane went down, I'd be like, oh, that's a bummer. What happened? God, why would that? But if they were martyred for their faith, I mean, like, wouldn't we all be like, oh, my goodness, what happened to him? This guy, look at his response. These are his buddies, right? This is what they say. Far from being disappointed and saddened, Father Sarah said, thanks be to God. Now that the terrain has been watered by the blood, the conversion of the San Diego Indians will take place. These guys are hardcore. His words echo the famous words of Tertullian, the early church father, who said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Fact remains that California was founded in Christian missions. The heritage has continued in recent generations, with missions activity from the state being far greater than most other places in America. Many worldwide ministries have been birthed from here. Father Sarah's description of California as the vineyard of the Lord is likewise a covenantal name prophesying of the fruitfulness that will spring forth from this state. And if we don't let an adjustment come into us, that what we do for our nation and what comes out of this state and what has and what will, we need to get past what they're trying to pitch at us, because the media and all of that, they're going to pitch a different reality than what is real. Just like history books don't give you what really happened with even the pioneers of this nation, but of this state. In that, we need to realize God's hand has been on it, and these people were people of prayer, and as they pioneered these missions, they prayed all the way through here, and the blood that was spilled on the ground, souls would come back out of that. What a powerful thing. Number three is ponder providence. Thirdly is ponder providence. Thirdly, so one, we need to persist in prayer, and then two, we need, and the last one, we need to ponder providence. Here, look what he said in verse 18. He said, and I told him the hand of my God, which was good upon me. I told you I'd come back to this. I gotta wrap this up. Can the worship team come up here, please, as I just put a bow on this? He said, I told him the hand of my God was good upon me. We have to recognize that we as a people were born for such a time as this. We have to recognize that now is your day, now is your hour. It's not hold the fort, the demons are taking over, it's dark outside, let's run and hide. It's like the cloud is probably going to release rain that's going to water and feed the nations. We need to turn it. It's like, really? Because in hard times, people are going to come to God in droves. We need to recognize, I told them the hand of God which has been good upon me. You were created for this time. You're a part of something that's huge. Now, you can remember, God has, well, the plan that God has is, it's bigger than any of us, and that sometimes can take us out. But remember, it's bigger than any of us, but it includes all of us. None of us is alone in that. And if you're a pioneer in a portion of that vision, you can get overwhelmed to think that it's you alone. Don't be like the prophet, oh, I'm the only one left. And God's like, man, I got 9,000 hidden in the cave. What are you whining about? And if you're out there saying, well, that's good for them, and, you know, Taylor and Jeremy are going over there, but where am I going? They're going to go to Nepal. And I'm, you know, no, we're all included. We all have a place. We all have a place. And we need to remember that Jameson. In 1828, I love this guy. I want to tell you about a pioneer, and this is just to show you providence with the state of California. There was a praying pioneer named Jedediah Strong Smith. Can I just tell you, ladies, if any of you are like going to have a baby, name his middle name Strong, because every guy wants Strong to be his middle name. Huh. Jagger, give me just one of those Strongs like you did yesterday, man. Like, I mean, I would like to be Daniel Strong Jones, you know? It's like, I just like this guy. Just his name, I'm like, dude. Jedediah Strong Smith, and he was a true mountain man, and he wasn't a loser mountain man. And a lot of mountain men that came through, there was losers, and they basically were deserters from the military, and they became mountain men and trapped for their money, and they used their weapons and their knowledge of military to gain profit for themselves. They were deserters of their family. This guy cared for his family. He sent money to his family. He was a covenant man, and he was an educated man. He wasn't a loser mountain man. He was not the stereotype. This guy knew Latin. This guy came from the East Coast. He was educated. This guy was like down. And when I studied this guy's life and I'm looking at him, do you realize he was the first American to cross the southwest part of the American continent? He went all the way from San Diego all the way up the whole state and all the way into Vancouver into Canada. He was the only guy. He did two separate trips from Salt Lake in two different routes up over. He was he was believed to be the first white man that basically came from the east on horseback here that didn't land on a boat on the coast of California. This guy was incredible because what I like about this guy is this guy was God's guy. And, you know, and the reason why I say that is because in Joshua 1:3-4, it says, every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given you, as I gave it to Moses. And I just believe sometimes God sticks us in a place to put our feet down on ground so that we can prophesy over it and speak over it. And I think there was providence in the fact that the first American to cross that southwestern edge of our nation was a Bible-reading man of prayer. They said of him, which I kind of like, is his two things you knew about him, his two favorite possessions was his gun and his Bible. And the guy prayed, and he was a man of prayer. And incredible, God would put somebody to just go through the state. You say, what's the big deal? Huge, because God had a plan for our nation, and he still has a plan, and he has a plan for our state, and he still has a plan. He has a plan for our county. He still has a plan, and I believe that plan goes way bigger than just our county and our state and our nation. Just as he told him, just as Joshua's, what he told Joshua, if you read it, don't let the book of law depart. Jedediah, he prayed and prophesied over this place. Jedediah, do you know what Jedediah means? Jedediah means beloved of Jehovah. He stuck a guy who means loved by God, beloved of Jehovah, to just take and go through our whole, and just like Joshua. Coincidence, two nations founded by a covenant. Coincidence, you get this man of prayer to do this. Coincidence that it was light bearer who came. Coincidence that it was one who came over. Coincidence that, I don't buy it. I don't buy it. Coincidence that nobody discovered 22-pound nuggets of gold laying in streams in plain view? I don't buy it. If they would have found that gold before California was established and before we came in and established it, this place would never have been purchased for what it was purchased for. And that's a whole other subject. But what I'm telling you is, I believe God had a reason. He had a purpose. He had a plan. And I believe there was providence in it, even in the establishing of it, even after they found gold and then to populate this great state. That stuff was found. I believe God hid it from their eyes. I believe he let it be revealed. But you know what? Gold isn't the greatest thing that came. Gold was not the greatest export that came out of here. And I don't think it's the greatest thing that's made California famous in heaven. California became world known, and they like talk smack about California all the time, and I'm like, really? Seriously? Because Texans think Texan is like the greatest, and I love Texas, and I'm sorry guys, one of my best friends is in Texas, and I'm sending my son there in a month to go to school, and Texas is all good, but let me pop a couple Texas bubbles for a minute. Can I just tell you something? The largest living thing is in California. We got redwoods that are older, like 2,000 years old. Texas, you don't have anything like that. We've got the biggest living thing and the oldest, the sequoias and that pine cone, whatever that one is. We got the oldest and the biggest in California. We got you, Texas. And I'm just saying, California, I think God has done some things in California that's notable, and we need to just recognize it. I don't think it was an accident. I don't think God gave us this fertile land to just shut down the water to all the greatest garden and growers in California. It just makes me sick. The Indians was right here. The natives were here. California, they already knew this is the most fertile, and God purposely. Do you realize this? California, 5 years ago, California, from the California Food and Agricultural Statistics, 5 years ago, we produced about one half of U.S. grown fruits, nuts, and vegetables was from California. Try that one. 90% of U.S. vineyards, California. 80% of the world's almonds, California. The olive capital of the world, California. Is there any prophetic message in that? The olive oil capital of the world is California. I don't know. I just choose to believe it's not coincidence. And like I told you, the greatest export of California was not and is not, which we still do, with all the great things that come out of this state. I believe it's the Holy Spirit, because God came to Azusa Street. And something happened in that 1900s, something happened in that time frame when it was Azusa Street. I love revivals, and I'm Welsh, so I really like the Welsh revival. I mean, come on, that they would wait till the church, the lights, the glory, the Shekinah glory of God would light up the chapel, then they would all take their candles and head down to church. I'm like, come on, God, I want to go back and see that time, and I'm just loving that, man. I hope my relatives from Wales were in that. I'm hoping. But you know, the greatest revival, when I study all the revivals that happen, and I'm like, you know, I love it. I love history, but I love God's history, is the revival that came right here out of this state, out of this Southern California, and it's the Azusa Street Revival, because it birthed the charismatic and Pentecostal movements. Both came out of that. They came out of that revival there. 3 years, so okay. It kind of, like, you know, things phased out. It never fizzed out. It went all around the world, and it's not stopped. More than that half, closer to 70% of all the believers come from that strain. You can trace the roots back to that revival, because more than half, they say on the whole world's population, closer to 70% are charismatic or Pentecostal influence, and that's from the influence of that revival that came from right here in our state. So why don't you think the devil's going to talk smack about your state and say all these bad things and say you should move from this state, basically because it costs too much money to live in this state? We're the most prosperous state. We have the most people, but we have the most resources than any other state. God's hand and blessings on this state. You can move out of this state and miss what God's going to do, but I got to tell you right now, all the prophets talk about it, but let's go back to William Seymour, who was in that place. And I think God, I love God. God takes a one-eyed black man to bring revival through that changes all if you look now, you go, what's the big deal that you're talking about his skin? Back then, there was a whole other thing. Jim Crow, all that garbage was in place. There was so much prejudice and segregation, and God chose to do it, and some people would not receive it, but I believe God's going to do something greater. And Seymour prophesied that there is another revival coming, greater than Azusa Street. And he said it's about 100 years. It's been 105 years. Nehemiah knew the calendar. Daniel knew the calendar. I think we need to just move out of here because it's cheaper to live back there. Tell you the truth, I would really love to be, come on, Bo knows me, I would like to be with Jedediah on a horse going up the hole. I would be all about it, you know, shooting them, you know, and hunting and just hanging and reading the Word of God and praying. I would have been all about that, but I wouldn't trade anything in the world to be live back then for the day we live in right now, right here, right now in this time. And I wouldn't be in any other place. I wouldn't be in any other place than right here, right now. And you were created for such a time as this. And for this place, don't get rocked. Stay on. Don't go to the Valley of Ono. Don't go there. Who would have thought before all that stuff that 60 years before Azusa Street, that it was just a lost, forgotten territory where nothing was happening and undeveloped. 60 years and then Azusa Street. I'm telling you, some of you are feeling like maybe you felt can't even go there. I just got to tell you, we just need to lift our expectation. We were worshiping at my house. house. I've seen like the glory in this place a couple times, most of the time by myself, praying in here by myself. But several times, a physical manifestation, like haze, like a fog, like the room was full of smoke without any smoke machines. But we were worshiping at my house the other night, and I saw the Shekinah glory. I saw the smoke filled in my house. And then I shut my eyes and did one of those and opened it back up again. It was all still there. And I looked at the barbecue, and the things were all off. And I said, it's not the barbecue. My house isn't on fire. And we were worshiping with some leaders of the church. I just put my hands out and just smiled and went, what do you do when you see, when you know you're in the presence of God? Worship him. Would you stand up with me? What do? You worship. And then as I'm standing there, Teresa, I shut my eyes and just started worshiping. And then Teresa nudges me and she says, is that smoke? And I smiled. And I said, that's the presence. And she's like, awesome. You know, can I tell you what's going to happen when in Azusa Street they used to like have a cloud. The kids played hide and seek in the presence because it was a manifest cloud. They'd go and hide under the chairs and play hide and seek. What's going to happen when there's a manifest presence of God? That people would pull up to go to church at Azusa Street. As they get out of their cars, they just fall out under the power in the parking lot. When you pulled up at church, it looked like somebody just wiped everybody out with an AK out there. You know, are you going to run? What's going to happen if somebody's laying on the ground? Are you going to go, that's just messed up, I don't want anything to do? We're not trying to fall out. Can I tell you this? Our compass, Christopher's compass wasn't his maps and his compass. He said it's the presence. So if Christopher Columbus's compass was the presence, and look what he did and accomplished, ours is the presence. But if in the presence and I get close to him and you go out, then whatever. Do you realize that Azusa Street, that the revival broke out where it went down to that, what's that main station down, Union Station? It went down to Union Station to the point where when people got out of the train, they were going out under the power, getting up, speaking in tongues, healed, delivered. And one guy went down there, and they're all laying out. And then he's like, thought there was a national disaster. And he's like, oh my goodness, everybody's dead. They're laying around bodies. What happened? You know, aliens, stuff, shooting, whatever. And all of a sudden he looks, and someone gets out, and the next train gets out, and they walk out, and they go out under the power. He goes, I know that. And he's like telling them, he's like, revival hit down there. It's all the way down to Union Station. What was common in Azusa Street went down into Union Station. God's sending us a little message. What's common in the church is going to be common outside the church. Are we going to run from it? You're going to be afraid of it? Are you going to release it? Are you going to be a bearer of it? Or you want to go to the place that's real comfortable, get me out in a half hour, tickle my ears, get me something good so I feel like I went to church and let me go home. And don't talk about money and don't challenge me to go to missions and don't challenge me to work hard. Don't challenge me to pray. Lord knows we can't do that. It's ridiculous. If corporate church is what we're after, we're in the wrong place. Our compass is set for the presence. And wherever you are, God will help you to get to that place. If you just stay in and don't get off in the Valley of Ono and don't get sidetracked at what he's doing and be one who will say, I'm ready. Christopher was ridiculed and ridiculed and ridiculed. He's ready to quit 4.5 years before. Matter of fact, he went in all prideful to the king and queen and said, I want money, I want a percentage, I want all this. And they said, you're out of here. And another wisdom guy came in behind him. And basically there's a backstory to Christopher where he almost lost the whole deal. Can I just tell you this? We just need to be humble people who are ready to like do whatever you want, God. And we're going to see God do amazing things. And I just want to pray for you. I just believe, God. I believe for your presence. I believe, God, that when we sing that Holy Spirit, when we sing, God, it's not just a song. You're welcome here. Would you just please just yield to him? You know, I'm not, I like to do an altar call, but the altar call after the service, there'll be a team up here. If you want to find my Jesus and you're on your way to hell, get up here and go on your way to heaven before you walk out the door. Just say, I'm going to stop by and get saved, and then I'll walk out the door. And there's words, you'll get healed. Do that. But right now, would you just forget about everyone around you, and would you just, like, talk to him? Would you tell him you're welcoming his presence? Would you tell him in worship words that I will be a Christopher Columbus, I will be a light bearer, I'm hungry for it, I want to bring it, I want to get it and bring it.